God is alive and powerful, sharply a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we're in the analysis of verse 10. Pick that probably around page 30 of our notes. All right, we expect to maximize and profit from the study at hand. Once again, this evening, it's incumbent upon each and every one of us to ensure that we're in the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. But when we engage in personal sin in life, we are out underneath the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are in a state of carnality. How we get back into that spiritual state of the filling ministry is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, and our private prayer of confession, of which God the Holy Spirit at that point in time fills us, obviously, until we sin again and we need to rebound again. Right now, it's imperative that we indeed are in fellowship so that we can understand and perceive the plan of God, undistorted by the sin nature, as so designed to be understood. With that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verses 10 and 11, Peter now addresses the importance of spiritual gifts to remind these saints of the early church in Asia Minor that God has provided the grace resources necessary to support positive volition, spiritually and physically, and as it would be applied corporately as local churches, as well as other positive volition as may be necessary outside the local church. God, in other words, doesn't expect believers to be fervent and intense in their divine love for each other as a local church, and to apply hospitality to other like-minded positive volition outside the church without providing the means and resources to do so, as he has so commanded these believers in verses 8 and 9. Now, he begins here in verse 10 by moving from a corporate focus of his exhortations previously to a personal level of exhortation, as the first phrase begins, as each one has received a special or spiritual gift. Each one, obviously, recognizes by Peter that the witness of the local church corporately is dependent upon his parts. We're all in this boat together, if you will, in regards to desiring and knowing God's plan and running our course and fulfilling God's plan for our life. And Peter recognizes that not one person supports a church, but it's a matter of commitment by those who assemble themselves together corporately, individually, on their own basis of application for the local church to survive and to perform its duties of grace as God has so designed the local church to be. And the adjective, again, each one recognizes that every reader of his epistle is individually responsible to employ their spiritual gift in this regard. And further, it recognizes that each believer has been given at least one spiritual gift as saving faith, as we have so brought out, and as the aorist active indicative of has received assumes. Each one has received in the past a spiritual gift. Now, the noun gift here that Peter chooses to utilize is charisma, where we get charismatic from, charisma. It refers to gifts of a non-material sort bestowed based on the principle of grace. Our spiritual gift is not of our choice. It occurs at saving faith. and it is not earned or deserved. It is bestowed upon us in the same way as salvation is, if you will, in a non-meritorious way. Now, the term, as we saw, is used with respect to more than just spiritual gifts. Hence, the term for gifts in the New Testament is not technical, but must be understood in regard to the context of which it is used. And just reviewing here, getting back in here, start point 12 here of our notes. The term is used with respect to, as we saw, salvation being a gift to God based on grace, non-meritorious, looking at those verses as we have. B, it is the dominant used term for spiritual gifts, as all of those citations so reveal. C, as we saw, is used once to note God's grace in general. And D, is used once to note God's gifts to the Jews. Now, 13, other Greek terms to note the idea of gifts include A, doron, as we saw. And each of these concepts gives you a particular nuance that we can attach to the idea of gifts as they are so used in the Bible. And then doron emphasizes gifts given as an expression of honor, such as the wise men, the magi, bringing the Christ child all their gifts of honor and recognizing his person as the Savior of the world. That was our example in Matthew. B, doria, denotes a free gift, stressing its gratuitous character. Salvation is a free gift, so is our spiritual gift is free. So C, dorema, emphasizes the advantage or benefit of the gift. All the things that God bestows upon us, all his perfect gifts, are for a purpose and for a reason, and that is to benefit us in regards to God's plan for our life and all the blessings that he has for those who will line up under the three adjustments. D, another term, dosis, emphasizes the act of giving, whereas euphemistically it refers to gifts as a matter of debt and credit accounts. And for your correction, that Philippians 4:14 should be Philippians 4:16. The term marismos, that one emphasizes dividing or distributions, as imparting the spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit is used in that vein in Hebrews 2:4. Now, 14, the dominant list of spiritual gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and then Ephesians 4:11. Those are the dominant listing of gifts. We looked at those particular passages. The passage in Corinthians, the majority of the gifts listed there are temporary gifts, with only three or four permanent gifts listed. Romans 12 only lists one temporary gift, with the rest of them being permanent gifts. Then Ephesians 4:11 indicates gifts that are authorized by God to hold office in a communicative fashion, a communicative gift designed to lead and instruct academically and otherwise groups of believers. So 15, believers today must understand that of these gifts, some were temporal, reserved only for the early church. Again, 1 Corinthians 13:8 makes that clear. There's tongues, prophecy, things of this nature. These will cease and stop. And that recognizes that the temporary gifts, these infancy gifts of the early church, many of them were sign gifts to corroborate the truth of the new dispensation of the church age, as well as the communicative gifts primarily were for the purpose such as prophecy, apostles who obviously could prophesy, etc., were for the purpose to fill in omission, the written canon of Scripture through direct divine revelation. And once the New Testament canon of Scripture was completed, these sign and infancy gifts were no longer necessary, and the permanent gifts take over to sustain the church and remain extant and carry the church throughout the bulk of its dispensational history. So there's much confusion out there today in Christendom in regards to spiritual gifts. We don't have to be confused in regards to them. We can understand them clearly according to divine guidance in regards to the Scripture. And the Bible is pretty clear that these particular temporary gifts are no longer extant. And we are not to engage in these things, such as the tongues movements and things of this nature. They are nothing but bogus. They do not even speak in bona fide foreign languages, generally speaking. If they got one that's able to do that without any training, I would send that guy to an exorcist. Tongues, is glossa in the Greek, is a bona fide foreign language that one is able to speak. Is primary an evangelistic gift during the early church, as believers were sent out in two different aspects of geography and different societies who spoke different languages so that they could evangelize. And these individuals had a supernatural ability to speak a language they had never learned in school or otherwise, and was able to communicate in that fashion. Today, the tongues movement is nothing but a joke, but the mystics out there, the emotional types, love this kind of stuff as it, you know, gets their juices flowing in their imagination in this respect. So we understand and appeal to Bible doctrine to discern in regards to what is temporary and what is permanent. In 16, the list here of extant gifts today, and again, I'm just highlighting these things as we're going to review the doctrine of spiritual gifts when we're done with these two verses. The extant gifts today include teaching, communicative gift in an academic setting, administrative, that's managerial ability, capabilities to organize, oversee projects, things of this nature. Exhortative is another communicative gift that is designed to operate generally on a one-on-one basis, even though others can be there, but not in a formal sense, such as in a classroom setting, to encourage other believers with Bible doctrine in regards to aspects of their life. Giving, financial giving, obviously monetary support is necessary for a local church to function. And giving does not mean you have to be wealthy and have the gift, but it is an exceptional ability to give based on the means that God has provided. And then finally, mercy, which is the capability to exude compassion over and beyond the norm on a regular, consistent basis. It's usually directed towards those of need, such as the aged, orphans, things of this nature within the church, those who are sickly, etc. Those are the list of permanent gifts that are available and have been distributed in regards to each and every one of us today in thy diverse forms according to God's sovereign will. So 17, Peter then makes clear that it is our individual responsibility with respect to our gift to employ it serving one another. 18, where we left off, it is our spiritual gift given us by grace that is designed to be utilized in ministry in support of a properly functioning local church. These spiritual gifts give us our guideline in regards to what is legitimate ministries of the local church. Health ministry, obviously, that is bona fide, providing physical needs, etc., in regards to the church, giving, living grace, needs, things of this nature. We understand that. And it is the gifts that give us the guidelines to go by in regards to what is a bona fide ministry. You have churches out there today that claim all kinds of ministries. Now, are they in line with Bible doctrine? Well, if they're not supported in regards to the function of the particular extant gifts that we have listed in that regards, then they are operating outside of divine constraints placed upon the church at our point in time in history. So that's 19 ministries promoted by churches that function outside the boundaries of spiritual gifts are nothing more than traditions of men. Traditions of men being the surplus ideas, programs, etc., that churches incorporate and involve themselves with that are nothing but bogus. These things in and of themselves, while maybe not inherently evil, become evil because people place traditions of men at the same level of the priority of the truth of Bible doctrine. Jesus Christ took his time to address the religious leaders in mainline Judaism of his time during the First Advent in regards to their appeal and embracing traditions of men. And that was based, obviously, on their legalistic approach to the Mosaic law. And traditions of men, obviously, are not anything other than man's ideas. What we're after is God's ideas to make sure that we stay free and uncontaminated as a local church, to function according to Bible doctrine and not the ideas of men. So all these, you know, youth ministries got to have a gymnasium, you know, so that kids can play basketball. All this money that people, churches put into buildings and facilities, and yet, you know, as I point out, they have people that basically are having trouble paying their bills and putting food on the table. What are they doing about them? You know, the Catholic Church obviously is notorious for this. In regards to being greedy, in regards to the money, and stingy in this respect, and going out and, you know, appealing to people that basically can't rub, you know, two sticks together to get a fire almost. They're so poor to give them money, and they have wealth like you wouldn't believe. Rather than being appropriate in regards to a grace ministry of giving and helping the needy in this regards and disseminating their money out to help, see. Priorities are skewed. And traditions of men are generally sponsored by the sin nature, the energy of the flesh. So, while a pastor may seem somewhat stern or strict in regards to what he allows to occur in a local church with respect to its corporate function and witness, it's not because they're trying to be, you know, mean-spirited or anything of this nature. It's simply trying to manage a church within the strict guidelines of Bible doctrine. In that way, God is an exacting God, and we should all fear God in this respect. Because once you get off and start letting a little bit of this Sunday leaven, you know, creep in into the church in regards to its attitude and the direction it goes, that leaven will spread. And what once used to be an adjusted, functioning local church is nothing but a quasi-ICE wannabe church, if you will, in regards to adjustments. So 20, as believers expected to apply at a high level to other positive volition. And Peter has made that very clear in regards to his exhortation in verse 8 of being fervent, intense, greatly intense regards our divine love towards ourselves, as literally the reflexive pronoun brings out, as well as hospitality to those who need it outside the church, which was common in the early church with the apostolic itineraries and communicator itineraries, needing places to stay and food and things of this nature. Today it's not quite like that, but still we can apply it at whatever level. And Peter fully expects adjusted believers that are positive to apply at a high level to other positive volition. And as believers expected to do so, point 20 continuing, God has ensured that each of us has the potential to excel at least in one particular area of application designed specifically for us according to His sovereign will. So, obviously, it's important that we identify what our gift is. It's a grace provision for God that God has given us to plug in and to excel in that area of our life. And there will be the natural propensity, and the common application will excel in regards to the specific areas of the individual gifts themselves. Obviously, all of this are commanded to apply, giving, to help out, and things of this nature. Now, these are general applications, all fall under divine love characteristics. But these particular ones with particular gifts will excel in their individual areas. And that's why God has given it to us, to excel in that respect. And therefore, as Paul so states, manifest the Holy Spirit. So as believers expected to apply at a high level to other positive volition, God has ensured that each of us had the potential to excel, at least in one particular area of application, designed specifically for us according to His sovereign will. Part of figuring out your niche is figuring out your spiritual gift, then plugging it in and functioning under it. 21, the function of our gift should supply the necessary opportunities to produce much of our SG3. Obviously, someone with a gift such as mine, it's pretty obvious. The amount of SG3 comes strictly from functioning under my gift. Probably the majority of it. But just because one is not at the forefront all the times and the need consistently as one with the gift of pastor teacher, they still can excel in that area. And there is will be provided great opportunity for much of your SG3 to be apprehended in regards to your Christian life. And that opportunities truly, just as our primary focus of priority is to be towards ourselves at the local church first, that opportunity will come within the sphere of the local church. There's plenty of SG3 on this property still to be apprehended by individual believers if they're so willing to plug in and apply in this regard, as well as things and needs of individual members as they may occur. But you've got to be focused, and you've got to desire in regards to the function of your spiritual gift in this respect. While it is given to you based on grace, it doesn't just automatically expose itself. And that comes, your recognition of your gift comes from time and grade under Bible doctrine. And plugging in and applying Bible doctrine otherwise, and your spiritual gift will then come to surface and it will be recognizable. This stuff that you hear out there in the funny world, you know, well, God called me to, you know, whatever. Oh, really? So God's calling you now. You know, like, called me to preach. Well, last time I checked, God gave you the spiritual gift to do so at the point of salvation, and then you were the one who aspired to the office, as Paul so states. It's a great thing for one, the man who aspires to overseer. And now you're putting the blame on God in regards to soliciting you, in regards to, no, it came from your own volition. He gave you the talent, the ability, the capability to do that. So all that stuff out there, all this ludicrous mysticism, etc., Bible doctrine, obviously helps us see through that stuff. Through that crap, which it literally is. So, 21 again, the function of our gifts should supply the necessary opportunities to produce much of our SG3. 22, it is up to each particular individual to figure out God's will for them in this regard. For one who disregards their spiritual gift, has no desire to function under it, no motivation to function under it, all they're doing is denying the grace that God has given them. If somebody came to you and said, here, if you will utilize this tool, it'll make you rich. Just by taking it and utilizing it. And the more you do, the richer you'll become. I guarantee you that any single person that wouldn't know that till inside and out. Well, that's part of your spiritual gift. That's part of its benefit to enhance your SG3 package. And people, you know, disregard it, rationalize it, whatever. But it's up to each, every particular individual to figure out God's will for them with respect to their spiritual gift. I can tell you you've got one, but you've got to figure it out for yourself. And then, under your own steam of volition, you've got to plug in and apply it for yourself. I can't force the applications. Like I said, you know, while the overseer is looked up to in order to get things done, et cetera, in regards to the church, they can't do any more than what other people are willing to apply when it's necessary for their application. The spiritual gift, once identified, will reflect a natural propensity and drive when it's coupled with positive volition, obviously. The drive, again, doesn't come automatically. It must be, you must be motivated within. Bible doctrine motivates you in conjunction with your positive volition. Your positive volition is your power source, your soul, the real you. Bible doctrine is the fuel. And obviously, the drive in regard to the function of the gift has to be coupled with positive volition for it to truly have the type of zeal that is looked for in this area. But once one figures out their spiritual gift, generally they'll reflect a natural propensity, desire to apply to particular areas where there's helps, and sometimes the helps may come in areas of specializing or otherwise, or just in general. Giving, etc., whatever it might be. In whatever area that application is designed to employ. So again, 23, the spiritual gift, once identified, will reflect a natural propensity and drive in whatever area of application it is designed to employ. The imperative participle here, diakoneo, serving one another, means to minister or waiting upon others. To be a positive, adjusted believer demands that you can't be stingy your whole life. You've got to be able to be willing to reach out and touch someone. Willing to apply and help others. See, to serve one another. That's why I'm here, is to serve you. You want to take advantage of it, abuse it, that's your business. But that's why God obviously put us together, puts a head with the body, for the head to serve in regards to communication and guidance of the church. And if one is self-centered and constantly preoccupied with their own personal life and never find time to apply in regards to the church, these are only believers that are indeed selfish, self-serving, and it's obvious that they're not truly functioning under divine love otherwise. That may be a hard pill for some people to swallow, but that's the way the truth is sometimes. So, diakoneo means to minister or wait, waiting upon others. Like one serving a table, like a waiter. You can get good waiters and you can get bad waiters. Good waiter basically is polite, professional, and can tell you, you know, anything about the food basically you want to know. I mean, they really got their act together. They're really good ones. You're never in need of anything to drink, and you hardly even know they're there as they continue to keep you filled up. That's a good waiter. And you can sit there and enjoy your fellowship with other people around you, and constantly your needs are being met. Then you have the crappy ones. Now, hey! That kind of deal. It's been 45 minutes, you're going to get my food. Now, what you have now? He wasn't so hungry, he'd get up and walk out. One of those kind of things. To wait upon others. Well, I wouldn't do such a low, demeaning job. So then what are you doing on Bible doctrine? because it demands that type of humility. And that is our call. It's a good thing Jesus Christ didn't think like that. 25, the service performed may be spiritual, physical, or both. Examples of spiritual service, John 12:26. If anyone serves me, Christ speaking, assuming one who wants to be his disciple, and be positive and adjusted. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. As regards to the divine viewpoint of the truth of Bible doctrine in their own lives. Following his example, following his lead. And so that is spiritual service. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The end result is SG3 at the Bema Seat. 2 Corinthians 3:3, where it's translated cared for. Paul, in expression to the Corinthians, in regards to their presence as a local church, he considers them to be his epistle because he's the one who is giving them the doctrine, and they are designed to represent the teaching of it. And that's the intent here in verse 2. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, served by us. See, the apostle and company in their application of their spiritual gifts, communicating to them the truth of Bible doctrine, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Bible doctrine on our brain computers, given to us under the GAP system. 1 Peter 1:12. In regards to the Old Testament saints, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. In regards to the formation of the Old Testament canon of Scripture, etc. And looking forward and digging deep, knowing that they would be replaced with another dispensation temporarily for the adjusted prophet or believer in Old Testament times knew this. And they finally recognized that it was all for the spiritual, their aspect of living, their believing lives was to benefit the church age spiritually in this regard. It was revealed to them that you were not serving themselves, that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. A new doctrine in a new dispensation. For physical service, Matthew 4:11. In regards to Jesus' 40-day wilderness trial, temptation by Satan, and after it was all said and done, Satan split, and obviously he had fasted throughout this entire time. Physically, you can imagine his exhaustion. And God provided for him physically. And he did that through angelic help. Then the devil left him. Verse 11, behold, angels came again to minister to him, serve him, whatever his needs was. 8:15, so that's a physical sense there. Christ going to Peter's home. He saw his mother-in-law. Oh, there you are. Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. Lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She arose and waited on him, served him. She got well, and she did the thing she was supposed to do. She started applying towards Jesus. 25:44. In regards to believers and unbelievers and their separation at the second advent, and one's attitude towards those who are for Christ versus not, reflects obviously their eternal disposition as unbelievers and believers, and that regards, as Christ made clear to believers, that they took care of him physically in many physical realms, in prison, hungry, things of this nature. And when we do this, you wasn't here. Well, you do this to those who are mine, you're doing it directly to me. And then to the unbeliever, the ones who are cursed, verse 44, then they themselves also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you, see, in the negative sense, did not serve you? It's whenever you was killing and martyring and persecuting all mine. The sense of that. In Acts 6:2, for our purposes there, primarily physical health. Acts 6:2, in regards to the need for deacons as that arose in the church, and the numbers became so big that it was taken away from the apostles' time to study and teach and pray, which was their primary responsibility and obligations. And the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables, to handle all the logistic, physical needs in regards to the assembly. And hence, deacons were formed to assist the pastor-teacher in regards to these particular areas of the ministry. And then, where a sense where both spiritual and physical can be brought in, and it's used other places in regards to physical. Matthew 20:28. Back there. In regards to Christ's exhortation to his followers, his disciples, wanting to be the top dog, you know, and he makes it clear is the one who is going to be humble and serve, and then he brings his own self into the picture as an example. Verse 27, who wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. If you want to excel in the eyes of God in regards to having a place of prestige and honor in your eternal niche, you'll be the one that is applying in regards to your local church and others around you in proper sense of humility and service. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. First Advent was an advent of passion, to serve mankind with respect to the sin problem and to give his life a ransom for many. The redeeming aspect of his work on the cross. 1 Timothy 3:10-13. So there you have both spiritual and physical connotations that we attach to that, as all that it conjures up that he provided through his work on the cross. 1 Timothy 3:10-13, in regards to deacons, first they are to be tested. Verse 10, let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And the service of deacons obviously entails both physical and spiritual situations with respect to a local church. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons, so the connotation again, that would be inclusive of both. obtained for themselves a high standing, a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 16. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work. Whatever SG3 you accumulate in your time, whether you drop off and never did another ounce of divine good production in your life, God's going to reward you for what you've done. And the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered, serving, and then still serving to the saints. Ministering, same thing. That's in all aspects of which SG3 can be accumulated under both spiritual and physical applications. 26, now moving on here. Peter reverts back here in this particular verse to the use of the reflexive pronoun, one another, which is literally, hey, out to ourselves. Employ it in serving ourselves is literally how this is rendered in the Greek. 27, the directional preposition into or force, for, as it might be translated, which is eyes in the Greek, while not clearly defined in the New American Standard, is again employed in the Greek as in 4:8 to denote the objects of service. To note the object of service. Eyes points, gives you direction towards what the object is in view. And one of the cooler grammatical aspects of this particular section is how Peter utilizes the reflexive versus reciprocal pronoun in verses 8, 9, and 10, as we brought out there in all three verses in English, translated one another. But the difference between reflexive pronoun and reciprocal pronoun is reflexive is bound to the subject, whereas reciprocal simply relates to another thing. And in verse 8, he used a reflexive in regard to divine love to emphasize first and foremost is to be executed towards our own local assembly, towards one another. And that divine love is bound, binds each and every one of us. It's our glue, if you will, that holds us together in application towards one another. Then he changes to the reciprocal in regards to verse 9 and being hospitable, where the emphasis there are to strangers, those that you would not know, not just someone who doesn't need a place to stay, but somebody that does, you didn't know, to one another. And that reciprocal simply denotes your relationship to relate to them appropriately. And it's one another of the same kind. Obviously, he's dealing with polyvolition. Somebody comes to your door espousing negative anti-Bible doctrine or false doctrine, do not even give them a greeting. That's what John says in his epistles. So now, here in verse 10, he reverts back to the use of the reciprocal. And to me, that's kind of cool how he does this to bring out the emphasis of camaraderie, unity, binding of the local church itself. And our unity really, really has a great impact, a big impact in regards to what our witness will be as a local church, or lack of it. So. As in 4:8, Peter places a premium on the function of the spiritual gifts as they are designed to impact the local church corporately. Spiritual gifts are bound to one another, and hence the impact of the local church corporately. 29, this is made clear in the use of the plural of the pronoun ourselves. So now he goes from the individual exhortation, each of you, each one, back to a corporate perception. 30, the reflexive nature of the pronoun indicates that the individual function of the gifts is bound to the function of all other individual gifts. 31, the function of spiritual gifts individually is to be perceived as dependent upon functioning as a unit or whole and vice versa. And this is brought out in point 32 by Paul in his dissertation on spiritual gifts. Paul taught the same principle regarding the spiritual gifts using the quote body parts end quote metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12:4-27. there, now we'll look at the chapter overall, as before we just kind of touched on it, looking at the different gifts. And Paul employs a body metaphor, a human body, to emphasize that a local church is operate as one body. As we are representative of one body, that's the body of Christ. And the spiritual gifts are designed to make that body function appropriately in God's eyes. Verse 4, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. We're all to operate under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He's the one that distributes. He's the author of our regeneration, our new birth. He's also the author of our spiritual gift. See. And there are varieties of ministries, services, in the same Lord. Obviously, that implies that the services directly correlate with the spiritual gifts, the ministries of the church. And there are a variety of effects. Some will affect on a physical level, some on a spiritual level, some more keynote, others more downplayed, things of this nature. But the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the church corporately. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy. Again, these all temporary gifts. And to another distinguishing of spirits. A person could prophesy, another person had a gift to be able to tell you whether or not they were yanking your chain or not. Distinguish the spirits. See. To another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. As God's sovereign will. Be it God the Holy Spirit. For even as the body is one, now he goes into the body part metaphor. And yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. As we are to reflect and manifest ourselves in representation of His person. We are to be one. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The baptism of the Holy Spirit looks at saving faith. Hence the implication of the imparting of spiritual gifts at the point of saving faith. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit who imparts these gifts. For the body is not one member, but many. It's just not one person's responsibility to keep everything going. They're all supposed to dive in there together and help each other out. It's a foot should say, and it gives the different aspects of the body parts as the different types of services that might come about, metaphorically. It's a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body. It is not for this reason any less part of the body. Looking at your natural body, that's ludicrous if your foot and hand can talk. See. That's ludicrous. Yeah, you're part of the body. See. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Like that show Living Color, when it used to be on, they had the guy with just nothing but a head and feet. Now, that was always funny. That's why it always reminded me of a church with where they had the pastor doing everything. except for a couple of little things to help him walk around and do it. So, a whole body and eye, what would it be? Where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? God, in His genius, created our bodies the way they are to have maximum appreciation and sensation and ability and capability of existence in this life. So every part is really important to truly enjoy it to the maximum. You don't have one part of your body, you're handicapped to that degree. And every little part of the body, including internal organs. For years, doctors are going, you don't need a tonsil, it's not worth anything. Oh, really? Well, I guess God just threw that in there for the hell of it. Or whatever. Our body part has a purpose. A lot of it is to help keep toxins out of your system. But that's the first thing to go. He's having trouble with sore throat. Put him under a knife, take out the tonsil, and give him ice cream. He'll be all right. You know. Oh, good grief. Ice cream was good, but it hurt going down. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Verse 18. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Your one hand, one head, just a foot, whatever. It would be nothing. It would be non-functional. But now there are many members, but one body. Now I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And this is to incite camaraderie with one another, not to be jealous in regards to other people's gifts, to appreciate each other person's gifts, and recognize our dependency upon one another, to keep this church going and functioning, and to glorify God as it's so designed to be. Spiritual gifts start peeling off and getting watered down and not applying, church starts to fold. It's just the way it is, unless it's got buku bucks and they can get everybody, hire everybody to come in and take care of their stuff for them. That's another one. Heck, in the funny world, I mean, you know, spiritually is the last thing on your mind. They hired everybody to do everything. Let's go. So, just, you know, you don't need any SC3. Don't make any SC3 around here. On the contrary, verse 22, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And no matter whether you may have a, if you will, a way gifts can be approached, lesser and greater gifts being like a communicated gift, like a pastor, teacher, or helps, or lesser gifts, you know, one that's not so noticed in regards to the church, etc., things of this nature. But every one is important. And in that regards, the weaker, lesser are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, inferior, or less, see, this is where he's coming from. Not in regards to any aspect of spirituality. He's dealing with body part metaphors and parts of your body that, you know, you don't pay that much attention to it. Okay, lose a finger, $10,000 from insurance. Okay, I can live with that. That kind of attitude. Usually you wouldn't look at it as, you know, less. That would be less desirable of necessity. If you're going to lose any part, let that one go. Keep the rest. On these we bestow more abundant honor. Our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness or honor. It's because it all works together for the good. Yeah, I may be the head, but I'm not really the head. Jesus Christ is the head. Everybody operates under authority somewhere. And because of what he is, the adjusted communicator, it makes his profession more honorable. And the communication of Bible doctrine for one's particular gift, even though it may be a lesser gift, such as help or whatever, it makes it more honorable because it's all done within the realm of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. And it exalts it. And they are of necessity. So what if your gifts is, you know, just helping mowing grass and things of that nature? The church needs it. You know? We have a witness to those around us. I know some pastors, if they had to get out and mow their own lawn, that lawn would never get mowed. They say, no, if the church ain't going to apply, I'm not going to apply. I'm not of that ilk. I can't stand to walk into a property and it look like a hillbilly property. See, it's just not my taste. And I'll get out and bust my butt if I have to. Nobody else shows up. But understand, I'm not the only one here to apply. And I'm not getting down in regards to lawn mowing. But I'm saying we constantly are in need of help in this area throughout the growing season. So, you know. And it's all for a purpose. It's nice to be able to drive into a property and it looks straight and orderly and clean cut. See? Whereas our seemly members, those of high standing, have no need of it. Verse 24, but God has so composed the body that gives more abundant honor to the member which lacks. that there should be no division in the body. Plug in and all work together harmoniously as a well-functioning body, as it would do inherently almost. And when the spiritual gifts do identify and plug in, it's like a natural reaction. The things just click and operate. The church does and functions smoothly. But the members should have the same care for one another. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And then he gives you the list, further list of priority of gifts in their authoritative position as well as some others. So, but here, Peter is impressing upon these believers the same idea as Paul in regards to spiritual gifts functioning together as one body. So 33, truly what good is a body without a head or the extremities necessary to carry out the thinking and will as represented by the head? That's the logic. 34, it is the commitment of the individual gifts, willing to apply in conjunction with the other gifts, that then enables the local church to fulfill the second comparative clause as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Only by taking the first part of the verse serious will you experience the result and fulfillment of the second part of being good stewards of the manifold grace of God individually as well as our church corporately. And our time's up, and rather than try to rush through the rest of this, we'll pick this up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.